This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue on our study of the dynasty of the Khulafa out of the clan of Bani Umayyah. And we started the historical accounts for the Khilafah of Bani Umayyah last session. Most of the sessions today and later on will be a lot of history, not like our tone before of the spirituality and more of the deriving the lessons in deen from the rank of a tabi'in. However, the lessons that we get out of history is not less important. In other words, just to be familiar with the history of our ummah, the history of our khilafah, and understand the nature of the initial state of Islam. We know the people of Umayyah, like we studied last session, came from Quraysh, from the clan of Abd Shams. His son is Umayyah, who has the famous two children, is Harb and Abu al-As. From Harb came Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, and from Abu Sufyan, his son is Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and from that is the Bayt al-Sufyani, or known the family of Sufyan, and three of the Khulafa of Bani Umayyah came from that part of the family. The second part of the family is Abu al-As bin Umayyah, whose son is al-Hakam, whose son is Marwan ibn al-Hakam, and from Marwan came the rest of the Khulafa of Bani Umayyah. And as we counted them here, there is 12 Khalifa in Bani Umayyah. Three of them came from the house of Sufyan: Muawiyah, his son Yazid, and his son Muawiyah, who governed only for a few months. And then from the house of Marwan came the rest of the Khulafa, which are 9 Khalifa. And some count 10, because there is some that actually ruled for a few days, but and there is a controversy in history whether they could count as a Khalifa or not. And we studied the Khilafa of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, who was a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we went through some of the details of the Khilafa of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and we got to the Bay'ah, to the very controversial Bay'ah, where the Khilafa was transmitted from Muawiyah to his son. And that was the very first time in Islamic history where Khilafa is transmitted from a father to son through what is known as Bay'ah to Siyuf, or the pledge of the swords, because as the history counts, that Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan requested the Bay'ah from the four major sons of the Sahaba: Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, under the shadows of the swords. And that's how Yazid ibn Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan got his bay'ah. Somebody may ask, well, before that, actually, Al-Hasan ibn Ali got the Khilafah from his father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. That Hassan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, got the Khilafah right after his father, and he's counted as a Khalifa, he's counted as the fifth Khalifa. So what is the difference? The difference is Ali did not recommend for any of his sons to be a Khalifa. It was really the Muslims, the followers of Ali radiallahu anhu, are the ones who elected Al-Hasan to be a Khalifa, and they're the one that gave the Bay'ah to Al-Hasan ibn Ali to be a Khalifa. However, Muawiyah is the one that actually secured the Bay'ah for his son Yazid. And we will see how there's a significant controversy that we studied in details in our previous sessions, but we will go through them rather quickly tonight, inshallah. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan recommended the Bay'ah and died in the year 60 after Hijrah. However, when he died, he gave his will to Yazid, and he knew that there will be problems, and the problems will come from four people: Al-Husayn ibn Ali, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr. These four great sons of Sahaba and Sahaba themselves. And he said to his son in his will, like we said last session, that Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr would follow the rest of his friends, to follow his companions. So if you secure the bay'ah of the rest, Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr will follow. He does not have an independent course. And he said that Abdullah ibn Umar is a diligent worshipper, and he's dedicated to the scholarship and knowledge of Islam. And he will not fight you over politics. And if people go to you with the bay'ah, then he will go along with them. He said, you'll have trouble with two people. You'll have a problem with Al-Husayn ibn Ali. However, he will go and try to join his father's followers, his father loyalists in Al-Iraq. And I will see that he will be fast to go out there. And if you catch him, then be gentle with him because of his closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, if the other one that will give you trouble is Abdullah ibn Zubair, and if you catch him, if you were victorious over him, then kill him with no mercy. And that was the last will that Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan left to his son Yazid, and he died in Rajab of the 60th year after Hijrah. And that starts the time and the reign of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, who was a short time in Islamic history. It was only about 4 years, but these 4 years were really filled with tribulation. These were very hard years on the Muslim Ummah, and the consequences of those 4 years actually still follows us till today, and it really deepened the division in the Muslim Ummah that happened after the split between Muawiyah and Ali radiallahu anhu, and we will see how the events transpired. Yazid, you will find a lot of different reviews about Yazid ibn Muawiyah when you read the history books. Some historians are very much against Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He is cursed, especially by many of the Shia scholars and Shia historians, and he is attacked really in very bad way, and many of them does not count him as a member of the Muslim tradition. The other accounts, you will see some people that defend Yazid in a way that he was not directly responsible for many of the atrocities that took place. The Muslim historians, the majority of Jumhur al-Ulama, they recognize there's been atrocities that committed during the reign of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, especially the unsensible slaughter of Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Karbala. However, they really do not put the entire blame on Yazid ibn Muawiyah. They put most of it on his governor, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. So immediately after the bay'ah of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, two things happened. Is Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma and Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma fled Medina to Mecca. These are Sahaba and children of Sahaba, and they know the meaning of the pledge, and they would not rebel against the Khalifa. But they had a very strong argument that actually their mouth never uttered a pledge to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. That Muawiyah claimed that they gave the bay'ah to Yazid, and they were under the swords, where they did not open their mouth with the bay'ah, and they did not open their mouth to revoke the bay'ah. So in their own minds, and rightfully so, they had no bay'ah to Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and they had no allegiance to follow Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and they fled Medina to Mecca. And in Medina was Marwan ibn al-Hakam as a governor. Al-Husayn, as we know through the tragic story of Karbala, he was invited by his father's followers in Al-Kufa, which was the capital of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And when he responded to the call of al-Shia, they're known at that time as al-Shia, meaning the followers of, or the loyalists of, Ali ibn Abi Talib, which did not represent a different Islamic sect or any Islamic division at that time, any scholarly division at that time. But they invited al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhu to come to Al-Kufa, and we know how he sent his cousin, Muslim ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib, to make sure that he has enough loyalists. However, in his way to Karbala, people turn against Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil is murdered himself in Al-Kufa, and the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad goes out and slaughters Al-Husayn ibn Ali with the rest of the family of the Prophet ﷺ, with the exception of one survivor among the male children, who was Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali, as known as Zayn al-Abidin ibn al-Husayn. And we studied the history of Zayn al-Abidin radiallahu anhu in a previous session. Husayn ibn Ali is murdered in Karbala, and Ibn Zubayr stays in Mecca. The story of al-Husayn will affect the events of history from that day on, but it also affected the way that Abdullah ibn Zubayr dealt with the authority and the power that he had later on after he became a Khalifa. He, during the entire time where he was struggling with Bani Umayyah for the Khilafah, he was invited many times to get out of Medina and to be in Sham, where the center of power is, or to even to go to Al-Iraq, where most of the Muslim armies were not in Mecca or Al-Medina. Most of the centers of power at that time were in Al-Iraq, Al-Sham, and Egypt, and Mosul. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr was invited by we will see how he was invited by the governor of Syria, the governor of Hisham, to come. He refused. And he refused because of the lesson that he learned from Al-Husayn ibn Ali's fate. When Al-Husayn ibn Ali left Al-Madinah and left Mecca, he was murdered and people betrayed him. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr never let that be forgotten. However, historians dispute and argue that actually had he left, history would have changed. What happened immediately after Al-Husayn ibn Abi Ali was murdered and the news came to Medina, and the people of Bani Umayyah and the Khilafah of Yazid, who is the Khalifa that we're speaking of tonight, was viewed in the eyes of the people of Medina as a legitimate Khilafa. So people revolted. People rebelled for the first time in Medina's history, rebelled against the Muslim authority, the authority of the Khilafah, and they revoked their bay'ah. Now, when you also look at the rebellion of Medina or revolt of Medina, you will see different reviews on that. Because some scholars and some historians, and you will see that in history books, they will support that. And they will say, well, the people of Umayyah transgressed, Yazid transgressed, and the murder of Al-Husayn ibn Ali was senseless. So the people of Medina had the right to revolt against the authority of Bani Umayyah. Many other scholars and historians said the people of Medina had a bay'ah, and bay'ah has to be respected unless the Khalifa committed himself an act that will not will make the bay'ah invalid. And these acts are really very high, and they have to be really serious. In other words, it had to be against direct authority of Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ said you have to obey as long as the Khalifa, as long as the authority is allowing the prayer or establishing the prayer amongst you. However, be that as it may, the revolt in Medina happens, and Al-Khalifa at that time, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, he sent an army from Hisham led by Muslim ibn Uqbah to put down the revolt in Medina and to subdue also the rebellion of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who was the only other person that had any authority in rebelling against the people, against the house of Umayyah. There was a major battle in Medina known as Battle of Al-Harra, and we studied that also in previous sessions, and there was a lot of victims, a lot of Muslims that fell to that, and victory was to Muslim ibn Uqbah, who continued down to Mecca to put down and bring down Abdullah ibn Zubayr and his supporters. However, Muslim ibn Uqbah died en route. He died on his way from Medina to Mecca. And many people said that that was of the result of a dua of the people of Medina that were really oppressed, and many of them were slaughtered, and many atrocities were committed in Medina, in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was really hard times, times of tribulation, times of really major unrest. And that will be the theme of the 4 years of Yazid ibn Muawiyah till the end. Then Husayn ibn Numayr became the leader of that army, Al-Husayn ibn Numayr, and he continues on, and the siege of Mecca starts, and Abdullah ibn Zubair have his strongholds and his fortresses, and he fights in Medina, and he fights in Mecca, he fights in the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the unthinkable happened, and actually the Medina was attacked by al-Husayn ibn Numair and his army, and the catapult were used to throw stones on the sanctuary, on the Masjid al-Haram, and the Kaaba was partially destroyed during that siege of Mecca. And during that time, during these hard times, this takes a few years, obviously, from the revolt of Medina, that's when Yazid ibn Muawiyah dies. So, nothing to say much about Yazid ibn Muawiyah's reign. It was really a great time of unrest, a great time of tribulation. There was a lot of major events that were shaking the Muslim Ummah at that time. To just speak very briefly of what happened, the other aspect of the Khilafah of Yazid ibn Muawiyah is what happened basically on the positive side. Is the armies that were in Egypt were moved out of this tribulation. And to move them out of this tribulation, they're not going to involve in what's going on. An army was sent to North Africa, led by Uqba ibn Nafi', the great mujahid, the great leader, the great commander. And he was the one commander of the people of Umayyah. And he conquered most of North Africa until he reached the Atlantic Ocean. And the famous quote that is reported in history is all he saw when he got there is a big white sea, and he goes with his horse right into the ocean, and he said, "Allah, if I know there is land beyond this, then I would go into the sea with my own horse and continue to fight in your name and to spread your name in the world." And one thing that happened also, he made an alliance with the governor of Sibta, which is a city on the northern shore of Morocco today. He got all the way there, and he made an alliance with a governor called Julian, or Julian, it depends on how you pronounce it, the eastern or the western way. And that became a pivotal alliance, because Julian was the key to Spain, was the key to Al-Andalus. He is the one that actually provided Tarif, and then later on, Tariq ibn Ziyad, with the initial fleet to invade Spain, and he was the governor of Sibta, or as known today as Ceuta. Yazid died in the month of Rabi al-Awwal in the 64th year after the Hijra, and the siege of Mecca stops at that time. So we so far went through the years of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan from years 41 to year 60, and then the 4 years of Yazid to year 64. What happened is immediately at that time, there is a surrounded Khalifa in Mecca, who is Abdullah ibn Zubair. And the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubair was given only by a few people in Mecca. And then there was a bay'ah given from Yazid to his son through the people of Bani Umayyah, following the tradition that Muawiyah established, that this now is going to be a dynasty, that the people of Bani Umayyah will give the Khilafah to their children and so on and so forth, and they will stay in control. But the unthinkable happened, and the Khalifa that was given the pledge at that time, who was Muawiyah Thani, Muawiyah the Second, Muawiyah ibn Yazid ibn Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he was 21 years old at that time, and he was a pious person. And he was also, he was very sick at that time when his father died. And immediately after the Khilafah, he gave a speech and he said, "Amma ba'd, fa'inni qad da'aftu an amrikum, fa'btaghaytu lakum." He said, "I am weakened, I'm so weak, I cannot run the affair of this Ummah. The Ummah is in major tribulation, there is infighting among the Muslims, there is a lot of problems and fitna." And he said, "فَابْتَغَيْتُ لَكُمْ مِثْلَ عُمَرْ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ." I seeked to find somebody like Umar ibn al-Khattab, to follow the tradition of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, to give the Khilafah to somebody who's capable, who's strong, and who's the Ummah would be satisfied with as a Khalifa. And he said, "فَابْتَغَيْتُ لَكُمْ مِثْلَ عُمَرْ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ حِينَ اسْتَخْلَفَهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ فَلَمْ أَجِدُهُ." I could not find somebody amongst us like Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab is gone, and the likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab are not to be found. And he said, "فَابْتَغَيْتُ سِتَّةً مِثْلَ سِتَّةِ الشُّورَى فَلَمْ أَجِدْهُمْ Then I tried to find six, like the six that Umar ibn al-Khattab gave authority to. The six of Ashura. The six that were given the authority to select one of them as a Khalifa. He said, I could not find the six like they will have, like the six that Umar ibn al-Khattab gave authority to. فَأَنْتُمْ أَوْلَى بِأَمْرِكُمْ فَاخْتَارُوا لَهُمْ مَنْ أَحْبَبْتُمْ He said, you got your affairs and you choose whoever you like. He gave it back as a shura. May Allah be pleased with him. And he put the things back on track. And that left one khalifa. And only at that time, the scholars, if you go back to the history of As-Suyuti, who is one of the most authoritative history books, especially from scholarly standpoint, because As-Suyuti is not only a historian, he's an imam. As-Suyuti is a scholar in Islam, he's a scholar of fiqh, and he's a mufassir in Quran. And a lot of if you want to go back to the tradition of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and to understand how the people were counted as Khalifa, I would refer you to that book that I'm depending a lot on, inshallah, in this preparation. And only at that time, only when Muawiyah died, As-Suyuti, rahimahullah, counted the starting of the Khilafah of Abdullah ibn Zubair, and that was in the year of 64. And then that lasted till the year of 73 of Hijrah. So there is a break in the dynasty of Bani Umayyah, and it lasted 9 years, and that is the Khilafah of Abdullah ibn Zubair, radiallahu anhuma. So if you go back to the theater of operations at that time, and Muawiyah ibn Yazid refuses the Khilafah, he steps down and he puts it back to Shura. Well, there was no Khalifa at that time but Abdullah ibn Zubair. And Abdullah ibn Zubair was only acknowledged in Mecca, only inside the city of Mecca. There is no other support for Abdullah ibn Zubair at that time. However, Muslims were left without a Khalifa. Muslims all over the earth at that time left without a Khalifa. Husayn, who was an enemy, was just catapulting the Kaaba, catapulting the Masjid al-Haram. He stops. There is nothing to fight for anymore. Khalifa died that he was fighting for, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and the news came that Muawiyah ibn Yazid refused the Khilafah. So he went and gave bay'ah to the man that he was fighting. He gave his bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubair. And at that time he invites Abdullah ibn Zubair to go to Asham to assume the authority of the Khilafah. And Abdullah ibn Zubair refused. As we said, Abdullah ibn Zubair refused and he continued to refuse to leave Mecca. So Al-Husayn goes back to Asham. And Abdullah ibn Zubair receives the bay'ah, and many people from the different places of the Muslim world come and gave their pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubair. Over Iraq was Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the one that killed under his authority Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma, was murdered and slaughtered in Karbala, and Al-Iraq rebels against Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and they kick him out and he flees Al-Iraq, and Al-Iraq becomes a follower of Abdullah ibn Zubair, and they gave the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubair with Khilafah. And Al-Iraq was the key to Faris, to the area of Faris and Khurasan, and immediately Faris and Khurasan gives the bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubair, Egypt gives the bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubair, and amazingly enough, Abdahak ibn Qais, who is the governor over Syria, gives his bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubair. And Abdullah ibn Zubair becomes a recognized Khalifa bijtima' al-kalima. It was a unanimous agreement in the Muslim Ummah that Abdullah ibn Zubair was a Khalifa. And that's just to reconfirm the validity of the Khilafah of Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhuma. And then Abdullah ibn Zubair started sending his umara, started sending his governors. He sent Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid, ibn Abi Ubaid to Al-Iraq. And he sent his brother Mus'ab ibn Zubair to Egypt. And he keeps Al-Dhahhak ibn Qais, who gave his pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubair, over Asham. And Al-Dhahhak ibn Qais, who was at one time one of the major supporters of Umayyah, becomes one of the major supporters of Abdullah ibn Zubair. However, as the people of Umayyah gathered and they said, what can we do? What should we do? They are the ones that decided that the Khilafah should be in their dynasty, and now the dynasty of Muawiyah is gone. There is no Khilafah left in the dynasty of Muawiyah. Muawiyah Thani died, rahimahullah. And Marwan ibn al-Hakam decided that he should move in the name of the people of Umayyah. He was the chief of Umayyah at that time. The honorable elite of Umayyah were with him, and he decided to go to Mecca and to himself give his bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And he made a very short journey to Al-Jawlan, to the hills of Al-Jawlan, may Allah return it to Muslims, and interrupted him on his way to Mecca, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he said, "Where are you going?" Marwan ibn al-Hakam. Marwan said, "To give the bay'ah to the Khalifa." And he said, "Walima, why you want to go give the bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubayr? We were just fighting him only yesterday." And he said, "Because we have no other choice." He said, "Lak al-Sham, you have al-Sham, you have a lot of loyalists, a lot of supporters in al-Sham. Al-Sham has been governed by Bani Umayyah until that time for almost about 60, for about 40 years, 40 plus years. So he said, you have al-Sham is for you. Don't let Abdahak ibn Qais fool you. He does not have that much authority. The authority is still with the people of Bani Umayyah." He said, "Wa'ana la'akhudhu lak al-Iraq. I will take al-Iraq for you." So once we have al-Iraq and al-Sham, why do you want to give the bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubayr? And he argued with him, and he convinced Marwan ibn al-Hakam not to give the bay'ah and to claim the bay'ah for himself. The people of Umayyah decided, well, he is the the highest one in rank among the people of Umayyah, it was Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So they gave bay'ah in that place, in al-Jabiyah and al-Sham, they gave the bay'ah to Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And in some history books, you will see Marwan ibn al-Hakam as a khalifa. But most scholars and most historians of Ahl al-Sunnah do not recognize Marwan ibn al-Hakam as a khalifa. He never had a unanimous khilafa. He had the khilafa based on a very limited bay'ah only from the people of Umayyah, and then later on just the supporters that they could buy or they could convince to join them in their struggle against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So Marwan ibn al-Hakam becomes the governor or the khalifa of Bani Umayyah, at least for Bani Umayyah at that time. Marwan ibn al-Hakam goes back to al-Sham to claim al-Sham for himself. Now he is rebelling against the khalifa, who is Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So he goes to al-Sham, and in al-Sham he finds Abdahak ibn Qais. Abdahak ibn Qais one time was appointed by Bani Umayyah to be a governor over al-Sham. And now he said, Marwan ibn al-Hakam wants him to give his pledge back. And Abdahak ibn Qais said, "I have a khalifa, and my khalifa is in Mecca, and my khalifa is Abdullah ibn Zubayr." And he refused to give the pledge or to support the people of Umayyah. And they gathered an army, and they fought in the battle of Marjuahit in the year of 64 for Hijrah. And Abdahak ibn Qais loses because of the enormous support that Bani Umayyah had in al-Sham. And he was killed, rahimahullah. And Marwan ibn al-Hakam now controls at least al-Sham, at least Damascus and the province of al-Sham. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad moves back to al-Iraq to claim back al-Iraq for Bani Umayyah against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was killed during these battles, and he was caught by Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubayd, and his head was taken to the same place that he put the head of Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu, and he was the murderer of Al-Husayn ibn Ali, and he Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala retaliated from him, and his head was in the same place and on over a shield the way he treated the head of Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu. But now leaves Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubayd with full authority in al-Sham, in Al-Iraq. And Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid had ambitions, and he wanted himself to be a man of authority, and he found that now Marwan ibn al-Hakam is claiming khilafah in al-Sham, Abdullah ibn Zubayr is claiming khilafah in al-Hijaz, so why can't he claim khilafah in al-Iraq? And that's what he did. So he started calling for himself. He initially tried to call for Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, because there's a lot of support in al-Iraq to Ali ibn Abi Talib, to the family of Ali, to Al-Alawiyyin. And he tried first to call to the pledge for Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah radiyallahu anhu, but Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah refused, and he said, "I'm not looking for it, it is not something I ever asked for," and he refused the bay'ah. So Al-Mukhtar didn't know who to call for, and he started calling bay'ah for himself, and he called himself a khalifa. Abdullah ibn Zubayr from his position in Mecca, he's trying to put his Muslim Ummah back together, and he asked his brother Mus'ab to move to Al-Iraq to put down the revolt of Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, and Mus'ab ibn Umayr, Mus'ab ibn Al-Zubayr did, and he moved on to Al-Iraq and he fought Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, and he was victorious, and the head of Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid was in the same place like the head of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, who he killed only a few months earlier. So now Ibn Zubayr was able to control, radiallahu anhu, he was able to control Al-Iraq. But Marwan ibn al-Hakam, with his shrewdness and his intelligence, he realized the weakness that when Mus'ab ibn Zubayr left with the army of Egypt with him to control Al-Iraq, they left a vacuum in Egypt, and Marwan ibn al-Hakam was fast to send his armies to Egypt and to capture this very important province from Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And then later on, Marwan ibn al-Hakam died immediately after that, and he called for the Khilafah to his son, Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. That was year 65, yes, 65 after Hijra. However, the Khilafah of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan is not recognized till Ibn Zubayr actually dies. It's not recognized by the scholars of Islam that Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan was a Khalifa, although he got the pledge in Sham in the year 65. But he's not recognized as a Khalifa until the year 73, where the unanimously the Ummah was under the rule of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. So Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan moves on to Al-Iraq. He fights Mus'ab ibn Zubayr and he kills Mus'ab ibn Zubayr, and he captures Al-Iraq, and immediately the provinces that actually that follow Al-Iraq fell under the people of Umayyah, and the table completely turned against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Now the people of Umayyah control Khurasan, control Faris, control Al-Iraq, Sawad Al-Iraq, Al-Jazeera, control Al-Sham and control Egypt, and Ibn Zubayr find himself in the middle of his Khilafah controlling only Al-Hijaz. So Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, he was a very shrewd, very intelligent, and a very a skilled politician. And he put himself in a position of controlling these areas. He was not fast to immediately attack Abdullah ibn Zubayr. He established his authority first where he had it. And after that, he wanted to send an army to put to fight Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And he couldn't find any leaders. He couldn't find any volunteers to be commanders to go and fight Abdullah ibn Zubayr. People were shaken. How do we fight Abdullah, son of the Zubayr of Al-Awwam, the descendant of Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib? And only one man volunteered for that position. And this is the first time this name comes out in history. He was basically an obscure person before that position, and that was Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf said to Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, you will not find anybody but me to lead this, and I will get you Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And he moved with the army of Bani Umayyah, and the second siege of Mecca happened. Now after the first siege, we know the Kaaba was destroyed during the time of the first siege against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu rebuilt the Kaaba. He rebuilt the Kaaba during his Khilafah, but he rebuilt it in a different shape. And I'm going to stop just for a minute to just shed some light on this point. The first builders of Al-Kaaba as we know it were Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail. And the Kaaba was not a square, was not a cube like you see it today. It included what is called as Hijr Ismail, which is that half circle. The doors of Al-Kaaba were down on the floor, so people actually can enter the Kaaba during their manasik, during their tawaf, and they can visit the first house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. However, when Quraysh wanted to rebuild the Kaaba, they wanted to rebuild the Kaaba only, and that was at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before his ba'tha, he was a youngster in Quraysh. And they wanted to rebuild the Kaaba after a flood damaged the Kaaba. So they said, we will not put any money in Al-Kaaba unless it's a money earned from honest money. It's an honest way these money should be gathered. And the entire wealth of Quraysh was almost entirely haram. But most of the trade in Quraysh was a trade of prostitution. They would buy jawari, they would buy slaves, and they would let them sell their bodies for profit. They would use riba, and they recognized what the usury that they used in lending and in their trade, and they recognized that that is not allowed. This is not good, and they decided to use only good money in Al-Kaaba. So they ran short on money, and their money was not enough to build the entire place like it was before. So they cut al-hijab. They cut that place of Hijr Ismail off, and the Kaaba was built the way we know it today, as a square, as a cube. And they didn't want anyone to come and walk into the Kaaba. It has to be only people of a special, they didn't want just any Joe Blow to go in there, so they put the doors up. They put the doors high, where people that actually want to go into the Kaaba, they have to use a ladder, and they will be able to control that. So when that's when the story, the famous story, when the Prophet ﷺ put the black stone back in place after the people of Quraysh were fighting and arguing who should put it back, because they knew the special position of that stone. So that's how the Kaaba got its shape today. But when Abdullah ibn Zubair wanted to rebuild the Kaaba, now Abdullah ibn Zubair is the nephew of Aisha radiallahu anha. And he is the one that knows the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell Aisha? He said, Ya Aisha, لَوْلَا أَنَّ قَوْمَكِ حَدِيثُ عَهْدٍ بِجَاهِلِيَّةٍ. Had it not that your people, meaning the people of Quraysh or the Muslims, حَدِيثُ عَهْدٍ بِجَاهِلِيَّةٍ, are newly introduced to this religion, لَهَدَمْتُ الْكَعْبَ, I would tear down the Kaaba and I would rebuild it on the base, on the foundations of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he described to Aisha Rasulullah alayhi wasallam what he would do. He said that I would include al-hijr. I would include Hijr Ismail in al-Kaaba, and I would put two doors in the Kaaba, and I would put them down on the floor, on the ground, on the level of the ground, and there will be one door on the, where we have the door today, and then another one on the opposite side. So people enter from one door and get from the other one. Abdullah ibn Zubair knows this hadith from his aunt, from Aisha radiallahu anha. So he rebuilt the Kaaba basically or exactly on that description, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted. When al-Hajjaj destroyed al-Kaaba second time, people of Umayyad rebuilt it, but they thought that Abdullah ibn Zubair was rebuilding the Kaaba according to his own caprice, according to his own desires. So they rebuilt it the way it was done at the time of Quraysh, and it was the wrong way, but this is the way that we have it today. Later on, one of the Khulafa wanted to tear it down and rebuild it like Abdullah ibn Zubair after this hadith was authenticated, and Imam Malik came to the Khalifa and he said, أُنَاشِدُكَ اللَّهَ أَلَّا تَفْعَلْ, I ask you, by Allah, don't do it. He said, this house will become a toy. They will become a toy in the hands of Khalifa. They will manipulate it like they manipulate their politics. And they will tear it down and rebuild it, and it will be, he said, leave it alone, and it was left until today. So that is the short version of what happened after the second destruction of Al-Kaaba at the time of the attack of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. And at that time, Abdullah ibn Zubair was killed in the 73rd year after Hijrah. And that concludes the Khilafah of Abdullah ibn Zubair, which was the part that separates the rule of Bani Sufyan from the rule of Bani Marwan, from the people of Sufyan to the people of Marwan. And that's when the Khilafah of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan starts. Any questions up to this point? Or comments? You missed last session, didn't you? last session, it was really a long story. But he got advice. It was something that he liked, but it was an advice from different people, and they advised him to appoint a khalifa. The first advice was, let's appoint someone, because there will be no dispute, there will be no tribulation. Look what happened when we didn't have a solid recommendation of who is to be the khalifa and why all these arguments. And then the people of Umayyah start recommending, said, why go far? Why don't you appoint your son Yazid? He's worthy of the khilafah, etc., etc. And there was really a long dispute and a long argument and back and forth. And he met himself with Abdullah ibn Zubair and Abdullah ibn Umar and Al-Husayn ibn Ali and Abdurrahman ibn Bakr radiallahu anhuma in Medina. And they refused to give him the bay'ah. And that's when he forced them to be silent. He didn't force them to give bay'ah. They never uttered the bay'ah. But they were silent in front of people under the threat of killing if they opened their mouth. And people gave the pledge to Yazid ibn Muawiyah based on the recommendation. And people were told that these people actually gave the pledge, that Al-Husayn ibn Ali gave his pledge and Abdullah ibn Umar gave his pledge and all that, which was a falsification of the truth. So we go, inshallah, and move on to study some of the events that were in the Khilafah of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan is the first Khalifa of the house of Marwan. As we said, most scholars do not count Marwan ibn al-Hakam as the first Khalifa of the house of Marwan, and because there was no bay'ah for Marwan ibn al-Hakam that was universal in the Muslim world. However, after Abdullah ibn Zubair died and was murdered by al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan had a unanimous bay'ah from the entire provinces of the Muslim Ummah at that time, and he became the first Khalifa of the house of Marwan. And that was in the year 73 after Hijrah. From the dynasty, from the offsprings of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, you will see that six Khalifa after him from his children and grandchildren came, and only two from his brothers. His brother was Abd al-Aziz ibn Marwan, and his son is Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz radiallahu anh, and the other brother is Muhammad, and his son is Marwan ibn Muhammad, who was the last Khalifa of the people of Umayyah. But the rest of them, everybody else, came from the offsprings, from the children of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. So who is Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, and what did he do? His Khilafa lasted for really a long time. He was one of the longest governing Khalifa in the house of Bani Umayyah. And as you see on this chart, one of the longest was Muawiyah, who governed for about 19 years. And then Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan governed for about 13 years. His son Al-Walid governed for 10 years. Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan was born on the 26th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and died in the 86th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was 60 years old. His Khilafa lasted from 73 of Hijrah until the 86th of Hijrah. And he is one of a tabi'een. He is considered a tabi'i. And a tabi'i, by definition, like we've been studying, is somebody who actually met the Sahaba and took knowledge from the Sahaba. And Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan was raised in Medina. Marwan ibn al-Hakam was the governor of Medina for the people of Bani Umayyah after the revolt of al-Medina. And Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan was raised in Medina, and he took also during his father's time with Uthman ibn Affan, he heard from Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. He heard directly, and he took knowledge from Abu Hurairah. He took knowledge from Salama, al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anha. He took knowledge from Abu Sa'id al-Khudari, and he took knowledge from Abdullah ibn Umar. So he is really a learned person. He is not just any layman or people that was put in a position of power out of a vacuum. He was very well versed in the knowledge of Islam. He was known according to Ibn Sa'd. Ibn Sa'd is the famous author of At-Tabaqat. And he, Tabaqat is the layers of people, and this is what is called in Islam, ilm al-rijal, the knowledge of men. So Ibn Sa'd is an authority of how people were raised and how they lived their life. And he said, before Khilafa, كان عابدا زاهدا ناسكا. Before he became a Khalifa, he was a worshipper, he was a knowledgeable person in Islam. And Nafi said, رأيت المدينة وما بها شاب أشد تشميرا ولا أفقه ولا أنسك ولا أقرأ لكتاب الله من عبد الملك بن مروان. Nafi said that he was one of the most diligent people on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was one of the most knowledgeable people. And he was counted of one of the scholars in Medina. Abu Zinad, one of the other ulama al-Rijal, he said, فقهاء المدينة كانوا سعيد بن مسيب, عبد الملك بن مروان, عروة بن الزبير, وقبيصة بن ذؤيب. He was counted among these famous names among the scholars of Islam. However, the events that happened later on and the transition of Khilafa and all the tribulation that happened, many scholars started attacking the character of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. And Allah knows where the truth lies. They said, this is weak narration, that when he was given the bay'ah for Khilafa, he was reading the Qur'an and he closed it. And he said, هذا فراق بيني وبينك. This is the separation between you and me. But these are very weak narrations. And a lot of the history is also written in the time of Bani Abbas. We have to also understand that a lot of people were against the people of Umayyah politically. So we take the good, we take the best, and we leave the rest, inshallah, in our review. The theme of the Khilafah of Abd al-Malik bin Marwan was restoring order. Now the Ummah was in shambles. It's been the first fitna of Ali and Muawiyah radiyallahu anhuma, and then the second fitna of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and before him al-Husayn ibn Ali. People were tired, exhausted. There was a lot of infighting. The Ummah was weakened by all of that. The conquest, the futuh, were stopping. Muslims were actually losing territory to their enemies in Byzantium and the enemies that they had in the east. So what Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, the theme of his khilafah was to restore order. And unfortunately, one of the tools of restoring orders was Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj, we know his story with Abd al-Malik, with Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and he was appointed as a governor in Medina from 73 to 75. Then the people of Medina got a respite from him, and he was given the orders to restore order in Iraq. And Iraq is one of the toughest provinces to restore order in. What's that? Tell me about it. And he was a governor of Iraq for 20 years. For 20 years, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi was the governor of Iraq. And during that time, he restored order. And one of the famous things of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi is his introduction to Al-Iraq, when he walked into the mosque of Al-Kufa. And he walked in as the governor of Iraq, and nobody paid attention to him, because the people of Al-Iraq always did not respect their governors. And that's what Muawiyah was saying to his son: if they ask you to change a governor every day, do it. Don't make the people of Iraq angry. So Al-Hajjaj was sent there to restore order in that province. And when he walked into the mosque, nobody paid attention to him. And then he got up on the minbar, and then he said his famous speech, and it's one of the most threatening, most imposing speech that is known in really in the history of Arabic literature. And the first thing he said, Ya Ahl al-Kufa, Inni ara ru'usan qad ayna'at wa hana qitafuha. I see ripe heads, that is, it's time to harvest. It's time to get these heads off the nets. I mean, this is the first thing that the new governor says. And he said, وَإِنِّي لَصَاحِبُهَا. And I'm the one that want to take that harvest. I'm the one that wants to get this. وَإِنِّي لَأَنْظُرُ إِلَى الدِّمَاءِ بَيْنَ الْعَمَائِمِ وَاللِّحَى. And I see the blood between your beards and your turbans. This is how he started his khutbah. And for the interest of time, just to give you the short end of this, and he just was threatening them, and he said, I will beat you like the beast is being beaten out of in the prairies and all of that. And then he said to his servant, he said, read them the letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And people were shaken with fear after this khutbah. And he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, من أمير المؤمنين إلى أهل الكوفة سلام عليكم. And he continued, and people were just silent. And he said, اكفف يا غلام, أمير المؤمنين يسلم عليكم ولا يرد أحد عليه السلام. أمير المؤمنين send you his salam and you don't answer back. Repeat it. And then he said, when he said وسلام عليكم from أمير المؤمنين, he said not one in the masjid did not answer Amir al-Mu'mineen with the salam. So immediately he was very forceful, and that was his entire reign over al-Iraq. He was very the killing for al-Hijjaj was not a big deal, and he restored order in al-Iraq, and he was one of the tyrants. I mean, I don't know another word to describe the way he governed al-Iraq. Now there are some defenders of al-Hijjaj who said it needed that to restore order and all of that, but really most scholars said that this is not the Islamic way. The sword was an easy thing for al-Hajjaj to use against Muslims. But we will see how al-Hajjaj also used his authority during the time of al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, the son of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, to actually direct the armies and to add a lot of territories and restore orders in the provinces of Indus and in the Khorasan, which is Afghanistan today. And he sent his armies all the way to China. And so there is the good and the bad of the history of al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf.
He also said
the rebuilding of al-Kaaba also happened during Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan sent the Kaaba to be built, and it was built in the time and the way that Quraysh built it long time ago, like we said. There was a time of halting conquest during the reign of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Because of all the infighting, all the weakness, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan did not have a lot of armies going on to expand or spread the territories of the Muslims or to spread the word of Allah. It was a time to defend what we have. The army was spread too thin, there was a lot of infighting, and for the very first time in the Muslim history, Muslims give jizya to the Byzantine. Muslims actually had to pay jizya, pay the protection tax to the Byzantine in some provinces in northern Syria, so the Byzantine do not attack it. And they would pay them 1,000 dinar every week. And this is the first time that happened, and that was because of all the weakness that resulted from decades of infighting in the Muslim Ummah. The other thing that Abdul Malik ibn Marwan did is he, for the first time, established the Islamic mint. The coins the money that the Muslim used at that time were either Byzantine or Persian. It was gold for gold and silver for silver. But all the engraving of these were the engraving of Byzantium or engraving of Persia. And for the very first time, he established the mint, the Muslim mint, and he engraved the words of La ilaha illallah on the very first Muslim dinar that was put out for use. And we know that in his internal renovations in the Muslim Ummah, we know that Muawiyah established the archiving records of the Muslim Ummah. Later on it was written in Latin, later on it was written in Persian. It all depends on who were the most educated people in that time. But during the reign of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, it was written for the very first time in Arabic. And Abdul Malik ibn Marwan established order, and he gave his the bay'ah, he gave his khilafa recommendation to his son, Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik. According to the recommendation of his father, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, it was to go from one brother to the other. It was to go from Abdul Malik ibn Marwan to Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan, who was the younger brother of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And Abdul Malik wanted to change that, to keep it under his children. And there was some dispute among the people of Umayyah for that. However, what happened is Abdul Aziz died. Abdul Aziz died while Abdul Malik was alive, so the dispute stopped, and he gave the khilafah to his son Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik. In the year of 68, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan died, and it was in the month of Shawwal, and his son Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik took the khilafah. And inshallah, next session we will study the reign and the time of Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik. The theme of the reign of Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik is completely different. Now, Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, he had an ummah that is at rest. There is no infighting. all the things that happened during the time of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan are now put to rest, and it was a time of conquest, and it was a time of great wealth. During the Khilafah of Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, it was the time when Spain was conquered. It was the time when the Muslim armies got into France and got into China. And inshallah, we will talk about that in the next session. And also the time of the conquest of Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi and Qutayba ibn Muslim al-Bahili. And with that, we stop and we open the floor for any questions or comments, inshallah, you may have. Okay.